All right, good morning, everyone. Praise the Lord. All right, let's just have a quick word of prayer. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you. We give you all the praise and give you all the glory. Amen. Amen. We thank you for the entrance of your word. Brings light. And it gives understanding to the simple. So let it be today, let your word give light, let it bring light, let it give understanding to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Thank you, praise team. You may also be seated. All right, good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? Praise the Lord. Now, I hope you're going to be able to stay with me in this message. The review was very good. The review talked about engaging God in the Spirit. So that's going to be important in this message as well. Praise the Lord. I just want to make sure that everybody is here. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So I want to talk about understanding the concept of the kingdom. Now, the concept of the kingdom. And towards the end of this, please pay attention. I'm going to explain something that piggybacks on the message that we did some time back on the favor of God. You know, so please pay attention. You know, how many people remember the message about favor, two dimensions of favor, favor with God and favor with man? Anybody remember that? Anybody? Well, praise the Lord. All right, well, I'm going to explain something about that later on towards the end of the message, so you pay attention. But today, I'm talking about the concept, understanding the concept of the kingdom. Now, this is something that the church doesn't talk about enough. I mean, we leave it to, I don't know, maybe Jehovah's Witnesses or some other group. They are the only ones that talk about the kingdom. I mean, what is that all about? The church, this is something, this is a concept that needs to be taught. A couple of years ago, I realized this, and then last year, I started talking here in the church about the kingdom of God, the church, the kingdom of God, the message of the kingdom, and things like that. You know, so today I'm going to be explaining the concept of the kingdom. You know, so this is an important teaching today. I won't be preaching. I'll be teaching it. And so let's pay attention. Now, the first thing I'm going to mention about eight different things, characteristics of a kingdom, and then I'm going to explain it with relationship to the kingdom of God. Now, when we hear about the kingdom of God, and when you're going to hear about it today, whatever you may have known before, that's good. But let's hope that we can engage God in the Spirit so we can get new revelation. In fact, there's a prophecy given in 1679 by a lady called Jane Liard. Some of you who are used to Nefris's ministry, he wrote the same thing on scroll 51. But he said that, look, in the gradual opening of the seals, will bring forth unsearchable mysteries concerning the things of God, which will continually reveal fresh and new things to the worthy seeker and the loving inquirer. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So there are fresh things that you can get from the Word of God if, of course, you're engaging in the Spirit. Now, from the beginning, there was something that we learned from the story of the creation of man. Not the other creation, but the creation of man. In Genesis chapter 1, and for us to understand the kingdom, we got to go back to the beginning. I taught some two-part series over a year ago, maybe September last year. People may have forgotten it. So for us to understand the kingdom, you have to understand what God had in mind. And he said, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over all cattle, and over all the earth, as over all the earth, all is all, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now let us, so let me just clarify this right now, because some people read this and make this out into three gods. There is not enough room in the universe for two gods. There's only one God. Amen. And he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One God. So don't make God say, some people read this and say, oh, that makes there's three gods. There's no three gods. If you believe in three gods, then you believe in three gods. But to us, there is but one God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, who is he talking to here? He was talking to his son. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. God, who has sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, verse 3 is very critical. Who, he's talking about the Son of God, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So there's only one being, and that's the Son of God, who in the beginning was in the express image of his person. So if he's saying, let us make man in our image, he can't be talking to angels, he can't be talking to some other God, he's talking to his son. Because this son is the one that had his image. And this son was there from before the world began. How many of you know that's true? In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, you know, thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of ye shall come forth one that is going to be governor. Now, ruler is governor. In Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Praise the Lord. So, yeah, let's settle that right there. So, you know, we're not talking about three gods here. We're talking about one God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the one God. Now, so, and as we continue to understand this, the Bible says, let them have dominion. Now, dominion is important in understanding kingdom. That's why I went back to the beginning. Kingdom is a composite word from kings, you know, domain. Kings, domain. You take the first part of king, and you take the first part of domain. A king's domain is his kingdom. Everybody understand that? Hello? Come on, respond to me. Praise God. A king's domain is his kingdom. Take K-I-N-G from kings, and take D-O-M from domain. Put it together, you get kingdom. Now, what does that mean? That means that, you know, a kingdom has a king. And you cannot have a king that has no kingdom. If a king has no kingdom, then what is his domain or his territory? You know, what is he ruling over if he has no kingdom? Now, the domain that God wanted to give Adam, his intention was upon the earth. Not in heaven. Adam was not created in heaven, folks. He was not. And in fact, there is no record, you know, that You know, God took him to heaven. And it was in heaven that Adam fell from. He fell from dominion. You know, some people think maybe Adam fell from heaven. He did not fall from heaven. He was not in heaven. You know, he was on the earth. But he fell from dominion. Now there was, you know, God had the dominion within himself. But he wanted to give it to Adam. He said, Lord, but the only way for us to give him dominion is to make him in our image and likeness. You know, again, in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, you will see what he was talking about there when he talked about that image. God has foreknowledge of all things. So, but who God did foreknow? God foreknew everybody. But he also foreknew some certain people that would believe on his name. Those people that he foreknew, he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, that's how God expressed himself in the human line, is through the image of his son. And he predestinated all of us who are going to believe in him to be conformed. You have to come into that image and that likeness in order for you to have dominion. How many of you say praise the Lord? All right. You may not understand dominion just yet, but just hang in there. Now, let's look at the characteristics of a kingdom. Now, remember the message, the teaching is the concept of kingdom. Understand that concept. So, before I go through about 7 or 8 different things that I'm going to tell about the kingdom, let me tell how, you know, when Adam lost this thing, that dominion which God gave him. And in the beginning, he had that dominion. God gave it to him. And Adam had dominion over the animals. He had dominion over the fish. He would call them whatever name he wanted. He did whatever thing he wanted to do. God just sat back and let Adam have a field day. That's dominion. Praise God. Dominion is when God pulls back and says, you do whatever you want. That's dominion. And he did. And he gave that dominion to Adam. Say, do whatever you want. Whatever you name this is what it is. You just, whatever. So Adam had dominion for a time. We don't know how long. But Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now that glory of God that was upon Adam, for however how long, he fell short of it at some point, you know, in time. Now when he did, he lost the dominion. And so, if Christ was coming to restore all things, people say, well, Christ will come and restore all things. Well, if Christ was going to come to restore all things, he must also restore us back to that dominion. Now, let's see how Isaiah announced the coming of the Christ. I know the whole world right now are gearing up to celebrating the so-called Christmas. Leave that one alone for now. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Here is how Isaiah prophesied the coming of this Christ. And this is a popular scripture, but I'm going to bring something out of this verse. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Now, right away we see there is a process from childhood to sonship. He's born, but at some point he will be presented as the Son of God. So that's a process. Now, I'm not covering that today. But the next thing that he says about the advent of this Son is the government. That's the next thing. The announcement, after he tells us that there will be a son that will be, a child will be born, at some point he will be presented to us as a son, you know, when he grows up and becomes son. Presented. The next thing he tells us is the government shall be upon his shoulder. He also tells us that this very son will be called Wonderful. He'll be called Counselor. He will not be a mighty God. No, he will be the very mighty God. Amen. Hello. He will be the mighty God. And his very son, he will also be the everlasting father. Now you figure that out. Praise the Lord. And he will also be the Prince of Peace. Glory to God. Now, but I'm not going to talk into about all that today. I want to talk about the government. Read the next verse. And the increase of his government and his peace, there shall be no end of the increase of his government. Now listen, he's talking, he's announcing this thing, and he's talking about government. And then he goes into kingdom. He said, look, even upon the throne of David. So he's using a symbolism of something that everybody understands, the throne of David and his kingdom. But it won't be the kingdom of David at that time. It'll be the kingdom of this one that has stepped into his place. At one point in time, he will step into his place. And we see in Revelation chapter 5, John looked everywhere. He looked for apostles. He looked for prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Couldn't find any. He looked for angels. Couldn't find any. To open that book, was nobody found. Nobody was found worthy to open the book. So he wept much. Because that book is a title deed to the kingdom. And there is nobody else that can open that book. No, even the book, we're told, was sealed, written within, and sealed with seven seals on the backside. God doesn't need seven seals. If he put one seal, I am the one that closeth and no man can open. One seal alone is enough for nobody to get in there. But he put seven seals on it. And whosoever can open a book, he got the title deed. If you can open that book, let alone look at the contents and read it. That's why John was crying. And then finally a voice said, weep not, John. Glory to God. For the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed to open the book and to lose the seals thereof. But when John turned to see the lion, what did he see, folks? Hello? Do you know your Bible? Do we have any Bible students in here? When he turned to look for the lion, he saw a bloody lion. A bloody lamb. And that's how Christ got the kingdom. He paid for it with his blood. And he got it. And Jesus, he told many parables about that. He told the parable of a man, said, the kingdom of God is like a man that went into a far country to obtain for himself a kingdom. And he told many other parables. Now, I don't have time to go into all those parables today because I want to bring something out. Now, a king has a kingdom. And a kingdom has a king. Now let's go to some of these attributes. Remember how it was announced. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Well, his shoulder, the Bible says that we are his body. Christ is the head of the church. So it's not upon his head. It's upon his shoulder. Now, listen to this. God is the king. Let's read Isaiah 43 and verse 15. Here's how the Lord announced himself, to Israel. I am the Lord, your holy one. Now, that's not holy three. In fact, I can show you about 50-something verses in this Isaiah alone that talks about the holy one of Israel, not never the holy three. God never referred to himself as a holy three. Never did. The Holy One of Israel. The Creator of Israel. Your King. Amen. So he is the King. And you know, at one point in time, Israel actually rejected him. They rejected him. They said, we want to be like the rest of the... God said, look, I will make you a special, a peculiar people. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, if you will indeed obey my voice and engage me in the spirit, I will make you a peculiar treasure above all the nations of the earth. And you will be unto me a kingdom of priests. Hallelujah. God was building a kingdom. And all of them were going to be priests. And then at the end, they were also going to be subordinate kings under him. Because why? The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16 that he is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, so he's going to have all these kings under him. And in the book of Revelation, we start to read from Revelation chapter 1. You read about verse 7 and so, and he says, look, he has, you know, let me read from verse 5. I want to read it from verse 5. Give it to me from verse 5. All right. The faithful witness, you know, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. What does that mean? He's the anointed one. Of all the kings of the earth, he is the anointed one. There is no one like him. And who loved us, washed us in his own blood. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That is the blood by which he redeemed us to himself. And not only that, the scripture says that at the end of it all, in the book of Revelation 15, you know, and I mean Revelation 11 and 15, all the kingdoms of this world, all, and that's not some, when the seventh angel sounded, there was a great, you know, great voices and so forth, saying the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And how is he going to reign? Well, he's going to reign according to Revelation 1:6. If we go back there, he said he will reign through the kings. He has made us kings and priests upon the earth. That's what God has done. Now, why am I bringing all of this? Because I'm going into the concept of the kingdom. Psalm 115 and verse 16 says, the heaven, even the heaven of heavens, belong unto the Lord. But the earth he has given to the children of men. You know, so God's intention was to rule the earth, not directly by himself, but through Adam's lineage, who should have been in the image and likeness of God. But they didn't do it. The dominion of heaven was to extend to the earth through Adam, and Adam was to bring everything into alignment. And he did for a while, but then he lost it. But the king, as the king of Israel, he was rejected. Let's read this story in 1 Samuel chapter 8. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people began to tell, you know, that look, we want a king like all the rest of the nation. But God said, no, I'm going to be your king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 verse 7, Samuel was so distressed that the people, you know, were asking for a king. But the Lord said to that man, it's not you that they have rejected, it's me. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken to their voice. Give them a king like they said they want. Because it's not you that they have rejected. They have rejected me so that I should not reign over them. Now, the intention of God was to reign. Now, God doesn't reign through a republic. He doesn't reign through a democracy. Glory to God. Hello? He reigns through theocracy. God will be the king. And his word goes. Now, but the people that rejected God, right? A king would have a dominion. Both heaven and the earth, they are the Lord's. But he gave the earth to us to have dominion over. But we lost it through the fall and so forth. So, one, a kingdom has a king. Two, it also has a domain or a territory. That's why we call it kingdom. And again, number three, it has what? Citizens. Every kingdom has citizens. Well, we as citizens of this kingdom are actually called to a higher role of citizenship. Ambassadorship is a higher role of citizenship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, now are ye ambassadors of Christ. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but ambassadors here on earth. Let me say that again. We are citizens. Can you put up 2 Corinthians 5 and 20? We are citizens of heaven, but ambassadors here on earth. Now, ambassador does not live in the country where he's from. He resides in a foreign country where he represents his own country. Are you still with me, folks? So that's why we are not living in heaven right now. And that's why Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 15. That wonderful prayer, you can read the whole chapter. And Jesus prayed that prayer. He said, Father, I pray not that you should take them from the world. Jesus never prayed that God should take us from the world. But keep them from the evil. Now, why did he not want to take them from the world? Because there is something that they must do while they are in the world. And in this same prayer, Jesus said, look, I pray not for the world. Now, you can't save the world. Some of you like to pray for but people like to pray for the whole. You cannot save the whole world. Now, Jesus did not pray for the whole world. But he prayed for his disciples and those who will believe on him through his word, which is us here. And he said, I am not of this world, neither are they of this world. So there is a purpose why we are here. Now, there's a purpose why Jesus said, don't take them from the world. If there is nothing for us to do here right now, this is the concept of kingdom, which is missing teaching. If there is nothing for us to do right now, all of us will just go to heaven as soon as we are born again. And Jesus would not have prayed that prayer. In fact, Jesus would have prayed, as soon as they believe in me, bring them to heaven. But he doesn't need you in heaven, not just yet. He needs you here on earth. Hallelujah. So we got to represent right here on earth. So a kingdom also has what is called a government. A government. That's the one we read in Isaiah. Government shall be upon his shoulder. People that must govern. Glory to God. He that overcometh, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. He that overcometh shall I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame, and I am set down with my Father in his throne. Well, you know, that's the extent of his kingdom. How big can that throne be if all the people that overcome are going to see? I mean, let's say the throne is the size of a chair. How can all of us sit in that chair? Well, there's many ways that you can explain that. Well, first of all, we are in him, seated in him, not seated with him, but seated in him. So that's one way of explaining. The other way of explaining is that the heavens are his throne. Hallelujah. And the earth is his footstool. So he will make us to sit in heavenly places. And he's already doing it. We are raised up to sit with him in heavenly places. That's like sitting in his throne. Now, but it doesn't yet quite appear what we shall be. Apart from a government, a kingdom also has a constitution. Well, some countries try to pattern themselves after the constitution of the United States. But a government must have a constitution. Our kingdom also has laws. And a kingdom has what is called code of ethics. And it also has what is called benefits or rights. Now, so I've named about 8 different things here. A kingdom has a king. A kingdom has a domain or territory. Because a territory is a physical thing too. Well, here's what Jesus said when he was being interviewed by Pilate and all of the disciples. John chapter 18, verse 36 and 37. John chapter 18. Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So Jesus has a kingdom. "If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants will fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." My kingdom is not from here. Now, where is the kingdom? It's some kind of invisible kingdom. So Pilate said, "Oh, so you are a king then?" Because it's a treason. It is a treasonable offense for you to be a king when Caesar is still around. It's a treasonable offense. So he's going to try to trap him here. "Are you a king then? You know, you tell us you are a king." You know. And he said, "Well, thou sayest that I am a king. You said it with your own mouth. To this end, glory to God." Hello? "To this end was I born." What is the end? "To this end, to be the king, was I born. And for this cause, I came into the world." He's going to be the king. "That I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone that is of the truth will hear my voice." Now, you say, well, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We know that. But beyond that, he came into this world to establish this kingdom. And let me explain it to you this way. The forerunner of Christ, who was John the Baptist, we all know that. When he began to preach, he was introducing Christ. Well, when Christ came out, after about 30 years, he was developing. We didn't hear anything from him. When he was a baby, he went to Africa. Amen? How many of you know that Jesus went to Africa when he was a baby? Of course he did. The angel of the Lord told Joseph and the baby's mother to carry and flee to Egypt until Herod be out of the scene. So Jesus went to Africa. Praise God. I don't think Jesus came to America, but he went to Africa. Glory to God. So, and God was training him. You can read all about that in Galatians chapter 4, but I'm not going to read it. A son, when he's little, is no different than a servant, but he's being trained. Well, when he was 12 years old, we saw his activity in the temple. After that, we didn't hear anymore. And then when he was 30 years old, he came out to be baptized. And John said, And he said, "Yeah, hold on now. Let's fulfill all righteousness." And then when he was baptized, the heavens opened up. Now he was now being presented. "For unto us a child is born, and now a son is presented." And the heavens opened up, and God presented him to the world. "This is my beloved son." Glory to God. And then he went from there. Now he's full grown. He's a son now. And he's going to be tested because God tests every son that he receives. So now he's going to be tested. So he goes into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he finished, he comes into the temple in Luke chapter 4. And in verse 18, verses 17 and 18, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Verse 17, he came into the temple, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, the same prophet that we just read from. But he found another place. The place he found was actually Isaiah 61. Well, there were no chapters like that in those days. So he just found the place. You know, so, But the place he found was where it was written. Look at verse 18. Where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and to send me to kill the brokenhearted, deliverance, recovering of sight, liberty to them that are bruised, and all these things. You know, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped right there. He did not go to and the day of judgment or the day of vengeance. He stopped right there because it wasn't the day of vengeance yet. So when he stopped, he closed the book, gave it back to them, and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So now he's announcing his own ministry. And when he announced his own ministry, what did he do after that? He began to send his disciples two by two into all the cities where he himself would come. And as he sent them, how did he send them? He said, look, when you go, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, another translation says, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. Glory to God. The kingdom of heaven has arrived. Now, Jesus himself, going back to this Luke chapter 4, when he began to leave that temple, where after reading that book, he went further down and it says right here that in verses 42 to about 44 of Luke chapter 4, the same Luke chapter 4. And when he was departed, he went into a desert place, and the people sought him, and they came unto him. They said, look, because they began to see the mighty words that he was speaking and things he was doing, and they began to seek him and said, stay in, do not depart from us. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Now, we've seen twice now that he has told us things that he sent for. Here, this is the first time he sent it before he got to Pilate. Before he got before Pilate, this is the first time he's telling us why he was sent. You know, he's saying, here is why I'm sent, is to preach the kingdom of God. And I must preach it to all these other cities. Now, all the times that Jesus preached, most of his preaching, ladies and gentlemen, was about this kingdom of God, the lessons of which today are missing. It's not being taught. But Jesus spent the majority of his sermons preaching the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This same Matthew chapter 5, he talks about the Beatitudes and all these things. And that whole thing that he talked about there, at the end of it in Matthew chapter 6, he's telling them, look, don't do like all the unbelievers are doing, but you seek first. Matthew chapter 6 and 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, how can you seek something you don't know what you're looking for? So this is the lesson that is missing. Now, today people think that just because Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, people therefore think in error that the kingdom of God is only when we get to heaven. But that's in error. It is an error because here's what Jesus said. You know, he said, you know, he was talking about, you know, John the Baptist. And he said, you know, from the law and the prophets were unto John the Baptist. This is in Luke chapter 16. And verse 16. Chapter 16, verse 16. Put it up for me, please. The law, this is Jesus talking. The law and the prophets were unto John. This is John the Baptist. But since the time of John, you know, so up until the time of John, they're preaching the law, they're preaching the prophets. The law says, okay, the law, obey the law, obey the law. Okay. The prophets point the people back to God. Repent and come back to God. Okay. From the time of the law and the prophets up until John. Say the law and the prophets were until John.
Since that time, since the time of John, the kingdom of God is now preached. Now, I don't see too much preaching about the kingdom of God. And people are pressing into it. Why is the kingdom so important? That Jesus put a demarcation. The law and the prophets were until John. They had a role that they were playing. But since the time of John, the kingdom of God is now being preached. And did you know that Jesus preached about the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven? You can search it out. 117 references in the Gospels. 117 times that he mentioned the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is like this, kingdom of heaven is like that. Kingdom of heaven is like this, kingdom of heaven is like that. And he's trying to bring out certain things. And we don't even preach it today. He talked about the church 3 times. You know that Jesus talked about that church 3 times? Jesus didn't even come to preach about the church. That may sound strange to some people. You know, Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. Matthew 16. Upon this revelation, I will build my church. First time. The second and third time was in Matthew 18, from about verse 15, when he was talking about, if your brother offends you, go and tell them yourself, between you and them. If they hear you, then you have gone warn your brother. If they don't, bring somebody else along. And if they don't, then tell it to the church, a second time. And then if they don't hear the church, as a third time, then let them be to you like, you know, an unbeliever. You know, he talked about the church those 3 times. But yet he spent 117 places. The whole of Matthew chapter 13 is about the kingdom. Luke chapter 19 is about the kingdom. You know, Matthew chapter 20 is about the kingdom. Matthew chapter 22 is about the kingdom. You know, parables of the kingdom in Mark chapter 4. All over the place. He's talking about this thing. But we ignore it because we think it's not important. If it's not important, why did he spend all that time? Okay. Now, fast forward to the book of Revelation, we see that he talks again about the church. Many times in the first couple of chapters, chapters 2 and 3, mention the churches so many times. And after that, we don't hear anything again. Then when we come to after the seventh angel had blown his trumpet, 7 trumpets sounded. It says the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. And it looks like we have now come a full circle. Daniel prophesied this thing. In the book of Daniel chapter 2, remember we're talking about concept of kingdom. In the book of Daniel chapter 2, Daniel's dream, which we call Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but it was also Daniel's dream, because Daniel had to dream it again. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed it first, and Daniel dreamed it again in order to interpret it. And after he said all of those things, listen to what he said in Daniel 2 and verses 43 and 44. You know, he began to talk about, he said, look, at the end of the day, you know, these kingdoms, all of these things, at the last part of it, you know, they will not cleave to one another. But verse 44 says, in the days of those kings, and that's kingdoms, a king is a kingdom, you know, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Now, it's in the days of those kings. And these kings were upon the earth, all those kingdoms. Now, at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, 2 of them are already gone. Nebuchadnezzar was there, and the Medo-Persia, and then all those things, all the way down to Rome and revived Roman Empire. But in the days of those kingdoms, God will set up a kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Neither shall he be left. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it will break in pieces all these kingdoms. Now, all these kingdoms were upon the earth. They were not in heaven. And then it shall stand forever. Praise the Lord. The role of the church is to be the agents of change, to bring in everlasting righteousness and to anoint the most holy. And Jesus told the church, he said, look, when you pray, say, Lord, thy kingdom come. Now, that was at the beginning of his ministry. Well, he also told them that, look, the kingdom of God does not come by observation. Lo here, lo there, and so on. But it's already within you. It's an invisible kingdom. It started as an invisible kingdom. But at the end, he said the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. You have to read it in Daniel 2. I don't have time to read all that again. But later, it grew out to fill the whole earth. Not heaven. The stone filled the whole earth. This stone was the one that destroyed the mystery of iniquity. I was walking in all those kingdoms down through the end. This stone crushed them all. And this stone grew to fill all the earth. Now, here's another thing about the kingdom. Here's what Jesus said. In Luke chapter 17, let's read verses 20 and 21. They asked Jesus, they said, what about, when should the kingdom of God come? You know, because you should be talking about the kingdom. It's just like Philip said, you're telling us about the Father, show us the Father already. I mean, all this mystery about the Father. Just show us the Father. And Jesus said, wow. Have I been with you all this time, and yet you don't know me, Philip? You're still asking to see the Father? Glory to God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, if you believe it, well, fine. But he said, look, why are you asking to still see the Father? It's the same thing that these people, they kept talking about kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven all the time. Tell us about this kingdom of God. When should it come? And then Jesus said, look, this kingdom is not, you are not going to be looking for it here and there. It's within you. It starts within you. That's why Jesus said, look, my kingdom is not of this world. But it starts within you. It's not here or there, looking for it and so forth. This is what makes people confused. Just because of this scripture, people say, oh, the kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom. Yeah, at first. But if you read Daniel 2, you'll see that it's not an invisible kingdom. If you read Revelation 11, 15, you'll see that it's not an invisible kingdom. It is has a territory. It's like every kingdom has a territory. You know, and God established the ordinances in heaven, but he gave that dominion upon the earth. He gave the dominion to the sons of men. Now, let me quickly move on and finish this here. I want to talk about something that is so important that you don't want to miss this. I want to talk about the laws of a kingdom. That's so important. You know, when you are from a kingdom, and especially if you want to travel somewhere else, you need what is called a passport. Is that true? If you are from a country, you need what's called a passport. You know, so if you can't have a passport, you can't travel out of that place. But if you have a passport, you take a look at that passport. Many of you have not really noticed it. What does it say on the passport? That passport is actually the property of that country. Praise God. Hello? The passport, if you hold a passport of the United States, it's the property of the United States. You know. But because you are a passport holder, when you present that passport somewhere where you are going, it's not so much, you know, they will still deal with you as an individual. But they're going to, first of all, deal with you based on the reciprocity, you know, the reciprocal relationship that is between those two countries. If that country has make provision that when you come, you don't need a visa. Then you just show the passport and you are in. At that time, it's not you. It's not you. They're not letting you in because of you. They're letting you in because of the passport. Now, why is the passport important? It carries benefits. If you go into a foreign country, the United States will tell you, when you get there, go and register with the embassy. Many people don't do it, including myself. We don't do it, but you should. Why? Because it will protect you. And then if they arrest you, the first thing they are going to seize from you is what? Your passport. How many of you know that's true? If you get arrested in a foreign country, the first thing they will take from you is your passport. Once they take your passport, you are finished. Because you no longer have that backing of that country. And that's why they take it from you. Now, be that as it may, let me tell you about some other laws of the kingdoms. There are benefits, the constitution of that kingdom. Right here. I may have to say amen. I'm holding up the Bible in case some of you are just listening and you don't see what he's talking about. I'm holding up the Bible. That's the constitutions right there. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. It's the constitution right here. Code of ethics. It's right here to protect you. All the things that God says you should do or don't do, it's all here to protect you. The laws are here to protect you. But let me tell you about a law that only a king can give, that a democracy cannot give, that a republic cannot give. I'm going to tell it to you today. And I want you to piggyback this last part of this teaching today. I'll continue some other time. But this last part of it today, piggy it back on the message about the favor. Because now I'm going to talk about kingdom concept of favor. I'm going to talk about that now. Here's how it works in the kingdom. Here's how it works in a democracy or a republic. Constitution guarantees some rights to everybody. The king cannot just, the president or prime minister or whoever they are, they cannot just make up something. In fact, most of the time, even the executive privilege they have is challenged. You know, sometimes they'll challenge it. You know, the House or the Senate, whatever, they'll challenge it. But in a kingdom, the word of the king goes. They don't need a Senate. They don't need a republic. They don't need a House. The word of the king goes. And let me tell you about favor. Glory to God. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 15. Let's read it. Proverbs 16 and 15. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor. Now, I want to talk about the favor of the king. It's as a cloud of the latter rain. That's so precious. Let me tell you what the favor of the king is. Whereas in a republic or democracy like the U.S., everybody can claim the rights to everything. It's my right, it's my right, it's my right. People can claim all kinds of things. People can even twist the law in this country to get away with crime. How many of you know that? There are some really sharp litigation attorneys, criminal defense attorneys, that can twist the law and people get away with it. They do it all the time. You've seen it on TV. You've seen it everywhere. They twist the law. You know, when there's police brutality, they twist the law. They do all kinds of things. People get away with all of it. You know, because, you know, they know how to manipulate that. Okay. But let me tell you how it works in a kingdom. This is how it works in a kingdom. I'll give you about three quick examples. The king's favor in a kingdom, now listen to this. If you didn't hear anything else that I said all along, I'm just trying to introduce the kingdom. That's why I said all those other things. I said all those other things to say this that I'm about to say now. Everybody say, what are you about to say now? I just want to see if you're awake. Say, what are you about to say now? The tell us now already. I mean, don't put us in this suspense. So I said all of that to say this. The king's favor is a special law just for you. I'm going to prove it to you from the scriptures and from examples. The king can make a law, not the constitution that is for everybody. That's good. The constitution is for everybody. Everybody can go and figure it out. Good. But when the king in his territory, he can make a law just for you. It's called the king's favor. Now, I'm going to drop it here today, and then I'm going to pray. And let's see if somebody can catch it and run with it. Because this favor, the reason we don't understand it is because we don't have this kind of teaching. But there was a man called Nehemiah in the Bible. I'm going to give you three examples. There was a man called Nehemiah. In fact, Nehemiah was, you might call it, a slave boy. You know, he was a slave boy. He was, you know, but he was a cupbearer. I mean, he his role was to bring wine and drink and cheer up the king and so forth. And he could not appear before the king to be sad. So one day, let's read Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Now, in the last verse of Jeremiah chapter 1, he's praying about it. Sorry, not Jeremiah. Nehemiah. I apologize. Nehemiah chapter 2. Now, in the last verse of the previous chapter, he's saying, look, I got to go before the king, you know, and I got to go ask for, you know, mercy in the sight of this man, because I was the king's cupbearer. So that's the background to that. So let's go now to chapter 2. In chapter 2, he comes before King Artaxerxes, and he says, you know, brought the wine, but his countenance was sad. Now, that's a dangerous thing. If you're the cupbearer and you come with sad countenance, that's a dangerous thing. You can lose your life for it. You know, so, and the king noticed and said, well, why do you look so sadly today? And I was so afraid. He was afraid for his life. He's about to lose his life now. You don't come with this countenance in the front of the king when you are his cupbearer. And so, then the king said, well, I'll tell you why I'm sad. Because the country of my nativity lies in ruins, you know, the place of my days, everything's in ruins, you know, and all of that, and so forth. You know, the gates are in waste. All of these are in waste. Now, look at verse 4. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Now, this is where I'm going today. If you can get the king of this universe and of this kingdom to ask you one time, you only need one question. He asked Solomon one time, Solomon, what shall I do for you? Now, that's the king. When the king asks you, what do you make requests for? What are you going to ask? Give me my next job. Give me my next car. Give me my next rent. And he'll give you all those things. But this man, at that moment, he prayed. I don't think he knelt down to pray. Because you're right in front of the king. In his mind, he just dropped one word, connected straight to God. Lord, help me, help me, help me. And then he said, well, now listen to this. Let's read it. Let's read the next verse. And then I said to the king, if it please the king, let thy servant, and if thy servant have found favor, now that's favor, that's a king's favor. If thy servant has found favor in his sight, here is what I want you to do. Send me back to my home country, and I need to do some things. But while you are sending me to do these things, give me a special law. Give me some letters that I will take with me. Glory to God. You guys are not getting it. I think I'm just going to shout hallelujah by myself. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Verse 6 of this thing. The king said unto him also, how long shall be thy journey? And he said it. And he told him. Then verse 7. Listen to this. Moreover, I said the king, glory to God, let there be letters given to me to convey me on the other side, the governors and also forth like that. And the king granted his request. The king actually made a special law
for him. Glory to God.
The king did the same thing for Ezra. You know, King Cyrus and all these people, they made a special law. Let there be an ordinance to give these people out of the king's treasure. Let him be laid for him. Give him soldiers. Give him anything he wants. Let him go and build a house. Hallelujah. That's called a king's favor. He said, look, anything you need, you got it. He gave him a letter. He made a special law for him. He put a seal on it. A king can do that. A president can do that. You know, they come close to that when they do this, you know, grant amnesty and so forth. But they really can't, you can't really, to have this kind of thing, to give you the advantage to go into the king's house, let Simba be laid for them, let them get things out of the treasure. Read the story of Cyrus. I don't have time, I have to cut it short. And all these things that they have, he made a special law for them. And let a band of soldiers go with him.
Glory to God.
The king made a special law for them. Now let me move quickly here. I have two more examples, and I got to wrap this up. Esther. In Esther chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. You know the story. You cannot go before the king unless the king calls you. But Esther says, look, I need the king to hold out the royal scepter. If the king can just hold out the royal scepter, I got it made. Now, if the king holds that royal scepter out to you, it's a special law that the king is making just for you. And the Lord gave Esther favor before this king. And he held out the scepter. And he said, what do you want? Even to the half of the kingdom. And you can't just give half of the kingdom to somebody, but the king can do it. Hallelujah. I think I'm just be shouting hallelujah by myself here. But nobody is getting this. The king can make a special law just for you. That's what comes with the kingdom. You don't have that in a democracy. Glory to God. Well, Esther, she got what she wanted. A special law was made for her. And the Lord turned the table around, and Esther was able to save the whole tribe of the Jews back then because of the king's favor. And the king gave her a special writing, and he even gave letters to her. Let letters be given to you. You guys defend yourself. Kill all the people that want to kill you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, let's read the story of a common person. Two more common people that I will read quickly for you. There's a woman called the Shunammite woman. You might know her story with Elisha, built him a place and all of that. The woman whose son died, it is well with her and all that. It is well with my son. So, there was a time in 2 Kings chapter 8. Let's read verses 1 and 6. In 2 Kings chapter 8, before that, Elisha had told this woman to go somewhere. He said, look, there's coming a famine, so go somewhere, anywhere you want, but get away from here. Because she had been kind to the man, so the man is helping her. Get away. And, you know, so she went away for 7 years. And when she came back, on the day that she came back, somebody was telling the king about how great Elisha was, how he had raised some woman's to death, son back to from the dead. And at that very moment, this woman came. Now, I preached on this before when I preached on divine appointments, but that's not my subject today. Now, when this woman came, let's read verses 3 and 4. You know, when this woman came, she returned after 7 years and cried to the king for her land. Now, her land was already confiscated and all that, because she abandoned it, became the property of the state. Cut a long story short, this king made a special law for her. Let everything be restored to her. Not only the land, but all the fruits of the land, everything, the increase of the land for the last 7 years. Give it to this woman. Glory to God. That's called the king's favor. When a king puts a law, he can make a special law just for you. I'll tell you in a minute when I finish this. The next story is the story of a man called Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. David said at one point in time, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, read the whole chapter. Is there yet anybody left out of the sons of Saul so that I may do him some good because of Jonathan, of what Jonathan did for me? And somebody said, yeah, there's somebody here. So they called this Mephibosheth, who was lame. They had destroyed all the sons of Saul, but this man escaped, and he was the only one left. So when they came before David, he was afraid for his life. And when he was afraid for his life, David said, fear not. I'm going to show you kindness. Hallelujah! For your father's sake. And David made a law, because he's a king. He made a law just for this Mephibosheth. And said, from now on, Ziba, is your name Ziba? I said, yes. From now on, all of you are serving this man. All of you gather the whole land of Saul and everything, give it to this man. This man, you know, whatever this man wants, he has it. He made a law. And upon that, on top of that, this man will eat at my table forevermore. Hallelujah! Oh no, you're not getting me. This man will now eat at my table continually. You talk about the king's favor. Huh. Why? Because the king had a favor. Hallelujah. Psalm 44 and verse 3. And this is the last thing I'm going to say, and we're going to pray. Psalm 44, verse 3 says, they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither their own arm saved them. But thy right hand and thy arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Now, we will develop this concept further next time. But here is all I want to leave with you today. If you can understand the concept of kingdom. Now, you cannot grab this if you think that the kingdom of God is in heaven. Then it's not going to work for you here, because you are not in this kingdom. So for those of you that think the kingdom of God is only in heaven, you cannot lay claim to this thing that I just said today, because you are not in the kingdom. But if you believe that thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, that's what Jesus wanted. If you believe that the kingdom of God is already here and is within us, and our role as citizens and ambassadors of the kingdom is to do the roles and citizens, you know, the role and of ambassadors and so forth, which I can't get into all of that today, but that the benefits, there are certain benefits that you can get. And if the king were to hold out the scepter to you, glory to God. Now, I want you to stand to your feet, and that's why I'm going to pray today. Now, in this kingdom, laws can be, just bypassed. The king can bypass the law and just make a special one for you. In fact, everybody can be jostling around him, rubbing shoulders with him and so forth, but only one person can touch the hem of his garment. And they say, why? All of these people are around you. Why are you saying, who touched me? In the kingdom of God, he can make special rules. You say, does God do that? Absolutely. John chapter 14 and verse 23. And this is our prayer today. I want you to pray this prayer. Put up John chapter 14, verse 23. He said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my father will love him. and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He doesn't do this for everybody. Hello? And this is not John 3:16. God so loved the world. No. This is, if a man loves me, I will come after him. This is not you chasing God now. You've chased God to a point. Now you have his favor. Now he's going to chase after you. And when he comes to you to sup with you, you got favor. Glory to God. Now, pray this prayer with me. And say, Lord, teach me to love the Lord with all my heart. That's right. Pray this prayer. If you love me and keep my words, I will come to you. Pray the prayer for yourself. Don't stop. Pray the prayer. And say, Lord, teach me to love the Lord my God with all my heart. Lord, that I may attract the favor of God. The favor of God that will make him to come and make his abode with me. To come and sup with me. Lord, give me this kind of understanding of the things of God. That I may choose you as my chief joy. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Now, here is the other prayer I want you to pray. That I may find favor in the sight of the King. Now, some of you don't know God as King. You just know him as God, our Father. And that's good. And he's all those things. But he is a king of this kingdom. And he can make a special law just for you. We've seen these stories. You can be the next Mephibosheth. I can say, you will now eat at my table continually. You can be the next Shunammite woman that the king will make a decree just for you. You can be the next Nehemiah or the next Ezra and so on and so forth. The king will make a decree just for you. Now, I am going to pray. I want you to lift up your hands. I'm going to pray that the king will hold out the scepter. Glory to God. Now, remember, the scepter of his throne is the scepter of righteousness. Now, I want you to pray and say, Lord, may you hold out that scepter to me. Pray that prayer. Just pray it. You may not pray it if you don't understand what I've taught. But if you understand it, pray that the Lord will hold that scepter out to you. That's right. You are trying to approach unto God. There is a line that you must cross. And if you cross that line, he holds that scepter out to you. And he can make a special law just for you. Now, it may not be time for you to eat bread from their table. And he may say, well, I can't give it to dogs because it belongs to the children. But he can make a special law just for you. Who created it just for you. Glory to God. Father, I pray in this house, may we have this understanding of the power of the King in this kingdom to make laws. He said, even the law of the Medes and Persians, once it is established, cannot be abolished. When the Lord makes his law just for you and puts out a scepter for you, when he gives it to you like that, you got it. Somebody shout hallelujah in the house. Now, I don't think that hallelujah is good enough. Now, if you are going to be a recipient of this scepter, there's one thing that you must do. You must love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Then he'll come after you. Amen. It's not you going after him anymore. He now comes after you. And when you cross that line, and you obey his words, you engage him in his spirit, and you are obeying his word, one day, he might just hold that scepter out to you. And when you grab it, you're gone into light, and you're gone. Enoch, he got that. Now, I'm going to pray in the realm of the material. And some of you, that's what we understand. We don't understand too much of the spiritual stuff, but that's okay. In the realm of the material, that you understand. And in the physical realm, that you understand. May the Lord hold out his scepter of favor unto you in Jesus' name. And he can make the law for you. Doesn't matter what other people have or don't have. That's none of your concern. He will make a special law just for you. Father, for everyone that understands this, remember, The word of God brings understanding to the simple. If your heart is simple and you understood this today, then may the Lord hold out the scepter. The golden scepter to you from the throne. And he can make that special law just for you and for nobody else. Father, we give you all the praise and give you all the glory. And if you understand that, give the Lord a hand clap and a shout here in the house. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now I want the praise team to come and let's praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you understand this, just keep praising the Lord. And look for the light of his countenance. In the light of the king's countenance is life. And his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. May the Lord grant you that favor. May the Lord hold out that scepter unto you. Can make a special. It's called the king's favor for you. We will continue this next year. Next year, you know, when I come back and teach some more on this, by the grace of God, I am going to get into this next year. So you could be looking forward to it. But right now, let's shout the victory. Let's praise the Lord. I'm going to turn you over to the praise team. Let's shout the victory. If you understand that God can make that special law, that special favor for you, he can hold that scepter out to you, then let's praise his name here this morning. Glory to God.